Thanks for tuning in to Christian Medical and Dental Association's chapel. May the message be a blessing to you.
Well, how many of you, like me, are fans of The Chosen? Vast majority. I thought that would be the case. But my question to you this morning is, why is it so compelling to watch it? I mean, if you stop and think about it, we know the plot. We know how the story ends. We even have a fair amount of the script within the story. We know about the characters. So why is it so compelling? Well, I've been thinking a lot about this the last several weeks, and my answer to that is, in two words, the nonverbals. In other words, what do I mean? Well, I'm sure, like me, you want to see what Jesus, obviously the actor who that is, but I want to see his facial expressions. I want to see and learn and watch him, because if you stop and think about it, when we read the New Testament, we have the words of Jesus, the words of the disciples, some of the actions, a few of the emotions, but there's a whole lot that's missing. There's a huge gap. In fact, studies have shown that if you look at communication, 70% or more is in the nonverbals. And so I'm interested in the nonverbals. Now, what do I mean? Here's another picture of Jesus. The first one, I mean, I think they did a great job with picking out Jonathan Rumi. He's a great actor, and he's got quite a story. I don't know if you know his story, but he was at the end of his line as an actor. He literally didn't know where his next meal was going to come from when he got the phone call from the producer, who I should know his name off the bat, but got the opportunity to do this, and his whole life has drastically been changed, and he's really very committed to the Lord. But, I mean, I look at that and I think, yeah, that's probably a pretty good portrayal of the love of Jesus, love pouring out, compassion, peace. Here's a picture where I imagine that Jesus is obviously very contemplative, perhaps praying, looking up to the Lord, to the Father in this case. So I'm very interested and compelled by the facial expressions, but not just of Jesus. There's this guy. I mean, I think they did a pretty good job picking out Peter, too. There is the rock, Cephas. I mean, he is intent. He has made up his mind. He is not only intent, but intense. But my first point is that when we stop and think about it, look at all the options of facial expressions that somebody can make. I mean, this is a picture of 12 different ones. I don't know that Jesus made all of these, but certainly somewhere along the line, I'm sure it's likely the disciples in their interactions with Jesus. And this is part of the information we don't get in reading the New Testament. We don't have any clue as to what Jesus looked like and his facial expressions. As, for instance, he was giving the Sermon on the Mount. The next thing, just like I did, is his hand movements. Is he a person that was very interactive with his hands, and as he was giving the Sermon on the Mount, was he up there and getting excited about all the truth that he was teaching? I mean, you look at this picture and you think, yeah, he's something. Whatever he's saying at this moment, it's important to Jesus. And so it tells those that are watching, I need to pay attention to this particular point. Now, we would say we need to pay attention to every point Jesus makes, but it's a lot different when you're there in person with him. And again, when we stop and look at what are all the options of the various hand movements and body movements we can give when we are speaking, this is a picture of about 24, I think. And it's varied. That is also information we don't have. We cannot get that from the New Testament. Here's a picture that gives us a lot of information, huh? Something is happening here that is drawing the attention not only of Jesus, but of Peter and of Z. I love the name Z. I don't remember what's happening in this particular scene, but you can see that Peter is very intent. Jesus is somewhat concerned and surprised at what's happening, and Z, of course, is very concerned. So all of these little things that are happening in real life that we're used to in our day-to-day and interpersonal relations, these are missing from the New Testament. And even more than that, it's called paralinguistics. How softly did Jesus speak? How loudly did he speak? How intense did he speak? Did he waver in that? I mean, all of that, tone, volume, all of that is absent from the New Testament. We just get the words. Another question I have is, how affectionate was Jesus? Was he a hugger? Did he put his arm around the disciples very often, or was he more of a kind of a standoffish guy? I don't know. We aren't really told that. I guess I would agree with the directors and producers of The Chosen that probably he was relatively affectionate. Like he is here with Peter. But can you imagine having a one-on-one conversation where you're directly looking into the eyes of Jesus and he's looking into yours? It's kind of like, wow. That would be something. And then, there are the things that the Apostle John even tells us that we're going to miss. John 21:25. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So we know we missed a lot that the apostles were able to gather. But, you know, when you stop and think about it, what would be some examples? You know, obviously misteaching. Maybe it's quick comments or did Jesus use a lot of analogies? I mean, we know he told parables, so that's kind of a form of that. So were there a lot of analogies that he used that we just don't have recorded for us? What about the lessons while they were walking? How often did Matthew write those down, or did Peter, who then gave them all to Mark, did he record them, or what about John? Probably a lot of times, you know, as they walk in a group that's kind of spread out, a lot of them wouldn't even hear what Jesus is talking about. What about the private one-on-one conversations that Jesus had with others, other than John or Matthew or Peter? Lots and lots of those that we miss. And then there are the interactions. We know there's a lot that the disciples didn't understand, and, you know, Matthew especially records several of those instances, but I have to imagine there's a lot of times he thought, I just don't have any clue what Jesus was saying here, so I'm not even going to try and write it down. So, in summary, I mean, when we look at what the disciples, who eventually became the 12 apostles, what they gained from Jesus was not just a knowledge about Jesus, like we have from the New Testament. It was an intimate knowledge of Jesus, something that we can't get through the New Testament. So they had interacted with Jesus, and they'd heard various teachings of Jesus, the knowledge about him and the knowledge of Jesus. And then I just want to take a little break and point out something that just happened with this. I was supposed to teach next week, and I typically prepare my lessons several weeks in advance. In this case, I probably started right after the new year. And it was then Bert asked me to speak today, and so I said, that's fine. And I'll have to say, it was a little bit of a surprise to me when he put up the verse that he was going to speak about, because it was exactly the same verse that I was going to speak about. And I thought, that's interesting. I got a little nervous that maybe, okay, I've got 2 days to start from scratch and prepare. But thankfully, he came at it from one angle, and I want to come at it from another. So we've been talking about how God has arranged all this. What are the odds? What are the odds that both of us are going to speak on the same exact verse in the same week? But let me read it again. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them, he being Jesus, this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, Bert gave us really good lessons 2 days ago from the perspective of what should we do as followers of Jesus to wait. And just as a reminder, we get to the right place, devote yourself to prayer, search the scriptures, seek God's guidance, be steadfast, trust God and his timing. All very good lessons. My point today is that our knowledge is insufficient for ministry. And I want to go back to the command of Jesus. So imagine that you are one of the disciples, and you get this command from Jesus, and you're thinking to yourself, Jesus, I've been with you 3 years. I know you. I now know your teaching. Why don't you let me get out and get started on ministry? But what does Jesus say to them? In spite of all that knowledge of Jesus, he says to them, don't even think about it. I don't want you doing anything until you receive the Holy Spirit. Then I can trust that when you go out and you speak, that you will be speaking truth. And the lesson that I learn and need to be reminded of is, wow, if the apostles who had this above and beyond knowledge of Jesus that I will never attain until I get to heaven, if he doesn't want them going out with that experience of him without the Holy Spirit, what is he saying to us? It's like, guys, you barely know me. Yeah? You know my words. You know a few of my actions. You know a few of my emotions. But you don't know me nearly as well as the disciples did, so don't even think about trying to do ministry without the Holy Spirit. And yet, what do? Well, I don't know about you, but I find myself regularly engaging in ministry activities without the Holy Spirit, and I'll go into that a little bit more. So the point, even knowledge of, like the apostles and the disciples had, was insufficient for their ability to go out and do ministry. And that should be humbling for every one of us. We have to rely on the Holy Spirit. And I've brought this up before. I mean, Paul, you don't have to be charismatic. I don't want to move into that whole realm. I'm not really talking about that. This is a basic premise of Paul, that he reminds people all the time, all through his letters. And this is just one example. He's saying to the Corinthians, do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? It's like, hello? And yet, I know that I often forget that because I don't get to the point where I'm always relying on him. So I have to stop relying on my own strengths, my own abilities, my own knowledge, and trust in him. So my question before you this morning is, who's in control of your life? I like the analogy, example of driving a car. And I know that most of you are going to say, well, God's in control of my life, and because we've given our life over to him. But I want to get down into the really nitty-gritty of, is he absolutely in control of your life all through the day? Or at the beginning, do you give the Lord control over your life, and then you kind of gently, slowly, without even recognizing it, take it back so that maybe the picture becomes a little bit like this, though I do want to point out the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He's not going to fight us for control. He'll just release the control. But how often through the day do we transition from giving God and depending on his control to just getting into an area where we just kind of take over ourselves without even recognizing it? I can speak for myself that it happens all too regularly. Again, a reminder from Paul, Romans 8:14. For all who were led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And I wonder, can we turn that around and say, is it true also, and I believe it is that the sons and daughters of God are going to be led by the Spirit of God. Now, again, I know that each one of us can say, there are times that I'm fully dependent on the Spirit. But the question really gets down to, is it 100% of the time? I can't say that, and I wonder if you can as well. So where do I tend to exert the control over that steering wheel? Well, it really comes up in my life in areas where I'm really good at something. It's because of God's gifting. So, you know, if I'm good at something and then I'm asked to do something, I'll tend to go off and start doing it without any prayer or thought or reliance upon the Holy Spirit. And what have I done? I've gone off on my own, just like Jesus didn't want the disciples to do. So, and it's even in minor things. I think we need to be in dependence, especially when we're in Christian ministry, like all of us are here at CMDA, that we need to be in dependence upon him, because even I don't think there's any such thing as a minor thing, because we can always fall into our own control. Second area, not quite as common for me, is where I've got a lot of time and energy and emotion invested in something. So I'm going along with a particular project, for instance, and I get to a point where that project begins to mean a lot to me, I'm much less likely to pray for the Lord's empowering in the completion of that project. Because I'm invested in it turning out a certain way. And it isn't as if I consciously say, God, you know, I really don't want your input here. It's more that I just kind of ignore him. Just don't pray about it. Just go off and do it in my own power. And this is the third, is that when, especially when time or pressure is pushing me, and I'm in a hurry and I need to get it done quickly, then I'm far more likely to get it done on my own power, my own limited, quote, wisdom and whatever. So, what are my suggestions, not only for all of you, but reminders to myself? Step one, realize that eternal impact only comes through God's empowering. Eternal impact only comes through God's empowering. We may do a tremendous job on something. We may get accolades from others around the building or from you know other members of the organization. But if it's done without God's empowering, the likelihood of it having an eternal impact is very low, if at all. And so it also turns around the other way, because a lot of times the small things that we're doing that are done with God's empowering or God's leading, God's little prick on our conscience, we think, well, this isn't going to be much of anything. Well, a lot of times God will turn it into a major thing. So realize that the only way, if you truly want to have eternal impact for the Lord, which I know all of you do like me, it's only going to come with God's empowering. This is a great example. I mean, here is Paul writing to the Ephesians. Pray also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is Paul, the great apostle, if you think about anybody who could adequately speak the truth of the gospel, it would be Paul. And yet, and he does this in other letters, what's he doing? He's saying, pray that the Holy Spirit within me will give me the words. He doesn't want to do it on his own power. He wants to do it on God's power. And if that's the way he wants to do it, obviously we need to model ourselves after him. Step two, recognize your battle for control. A lot of this is subconscious. A lot of this I'm not aware of. The time I typically become aware of it is when I'm all done with that activity and all of a sudden I realize, you know, I never even prayed about that. That's not a good sign. So recognize the battle for control. Paul did. Again, Romans chapter 7, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. And as it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. No wonder he was so dependent upon the Lord and the Spirit's empowering. Step three, the key is dependence. Active, ongoing dependence. The recognition that we in and of ourselves cannot do anything again of eternal value or really of any importance without God. As smart as we might be, you know, I had a lot of learning on OBGYN and medicine and a little bit of learning and ethics. I went into a meeting yesterday afternoon with the board of APLOG, and I almost, in spite of getting this ready, I almost went into that meeting without praying ahead of time. I almost went in my own wisdom, and suddenly, and probably in large measure because I'm preparing this, the reminder was, oh yeah, I better pray. Pray silently, because my temptation is, okay, I've read up about the ethical question they want to talk about. I've got myself all ready, and so I can go into this meeting, and I can help them out. Boy, is that the wrong approach. It's just like, the Lord is just looking at me like, Jeff, you have no clue. So, dependence, ongoing dependence is the key. And, as I kind of alluded to, part of that, a major part of it, is developing the habit of continual prayer. Again, Paul writing in Ephesians 6:18, pray at all times in a spirit with all prayer and supplication. And we know that Paul did that. So, press on, because you're going to find, like me, that I wouldn't be surprised that I get into the afternoon. After giving this message this morning, somewhere along the line this afternoon, I'm going to be going totally on my own power. But I can't get too discouraged. I just press on like Paul does in Philippians. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for the, first of all, the indwelling Holy Spirit that is there to equip and enable me to carry on the ministry that you've called me to and you've called everyone in this room to and those watching online. For without the Holy Spirit, we may think we've accomplished some good things, some powerful things, but likely that we have not. So we are ultimately dependent on you. And I just pray that you will help remind us in various ways through not just today and this week, but in an ongoing fashion. Help us to develop the habit of ongoing regular prayer. Help us to develop the habit of any time that we have a new type of task set before us, that our first reaction is to pray for your enabling. Because I know, Lord, I speak for all who are listening, who are here and online, that each and every one of us want to bring you the glory and the honor that you so richly deserve. And so we need your help in that. And I ask it all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.